Well, good morning. It is good to be here this morning, and I'm pleased that you have decided to join with us this morning on this third Sunday now in Advent. Yes, I said third Sunday. We are rapidly racing through the month of December, and although you wouldn't know it by looking outside, we're like this bonus weather. Unless you like the snow, then it's not very much a bonus for you. A couple of things before we get into our teaching this morning is, so a few weeks ago we mentioned that when we were going to shut down for 3 weeks and do virtual only, the 3 weeks was kind of up last week, and we didn't really say a whole lot about that, just kind of were testing the waters, and but it looks to me like this is just going to keep going on and on and on. So we have pretty much come to the conclusion that we're just not willing to stay closed forever. We're just not going to do it. The church is going to be open for the body of Christ to assemble. So by all means, if you want to join with us next Sunday and the following Sundays, please make plans to do that. We would welcome you here. We will do it safely, but we need to be together. And the body of Christ needs to be together. We need to fellowship. We can do it safely. We need to pray for one another. And so the sanctuary is going to be open. I just wanted to put that out there. As we enter into our time of prayer, I would just ask for prayer for an acquaintance of mine. I'll just maybe leave it at that. A coworker who is dealing with some family struggles, health issues, if you will, and some financial issues that come with that. And so I would just ask that maybe this week you would keep them in your prayer. I don't want to say any more about it right now, but they would certainly welcome your prayers for sure. So let's just take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the ability to come together as the body of Christ, and to worship you. Lord, we thank you that we can do so without fear. Lord, we thank you that we can do that physically in this building, but also virtually if that's the way it needs to be for some. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you that we have the privilege of lifting you, the name of Jesus, to a place that it rightly deserves. In a season of our lives when we get so preoccupied and so busy with a million other things, Lord, we take this moment to worship you, to say that you deserve a place in our lives unlike no other. And Lord, today, hopefully every day, but today we put you in that position, Lord. We reserve that position for you. The Lord Most High, the Most Holy One, the only one worthy to be called holy. And Lord, I pray that others would reserve that place for you as well. But Lord, we pray for those that don't because they don't know you, because maybe they do, but they have been led astray, they've been preoccupied, their priorities have changed. Lord, we pray for them, Lord, that they would rediscover that you deserve a place that other things may have replaced. And Lord, I pray that it would be so, even more importantly, during this season of Advent. Lord, we pray for those that are struggling this morning, and there are many. Lord, as we celebrate the season of Advent, for some it's a reminder of pain for maybe a lost, the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's painful because it's Christmas and people have lost their jobs or are laid off because of the pandemic. Or some are in the hospital and may be there during Christmas. Maybe some are at risk and so they can't gather and probably won't for Christmas. So Lord, this might be a time of painful reminders for some. And Lord, we pray for those folks as well. And Lord, I pray that we would be, as believers, would be sensitive to those folks. And Lord, that we would be willing to reach out to them, not only pray for them, maybe pick up a phone, maybe send a card, whatever the case may be, Lord, to encourage them during this season that might otherwise be a difficult one. Lord, you are an awesome God, and we give you all the praise and honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you would increase now, that I would decrease. And Lord, I pray that you would open the hearts of the people that are tuned in this morning, that they would hear from you today, that you would have a word for them, and that you might be heard from by them. And Lord, I pray that when we leave in just a few moments from now, that we can leave knowing and believing and feeling that we've been in the presence of a living God. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So I'm wondering if anybody has ever been to Yellowstone Park. I have not, but it's certainly a place that I would like to go one day. I think it would be really cool. I mean, I love the outdoors anyway, so it seemed like it would be a natural fit. Maybe someday I'll get there. I've read and seen plenty about it, although I've not experienced it personally. But among the many things that I think are really cool that I've seen are the whole idea of these geysers. I mean, you hear a lot about them. Specifically, you hear about Old Faithful, the one that basically goes off like 20 times a day. Not maybe as much as it used to, but it's still very faithful. And throughout the course of the day, it erupts often. There are other well-known geysers for different reasons, like the Grand Prismatic Geyser. It's the largest hot spring in the U.S., and its kaleidoscope of colors is breathtaking, from what I understand. Again, I've not experienced it in person. There are also countless small pools of puddles that bubble and occasionally shout spouts of superheated water into the air. I mean, I think that would just be really cool to see and experience. And then there are some smaller, what we call like muddy geysers or mud pots, as they're called. These are cauldrons of goo, if you will, like almost just hot, muddy mess of goo, somewhere between a liquid and a solid, if you will, like a paste. And they're kind of like a pot of oatmeal simmering on a stove, if you can kind of get that visual. But anyway, I think you would agree that it would be pretty cool to see something like that. These geysers, they bubble and they kind of burp and they boil and they release bubbles of heat into the air, if you will. And they come in many different colors depending on whatever prominent minerals happen to be in the ground or in the soil around them. And they'll remind you of kind of like lava churning and mixing in the earth. So why am I talking about geysers? Do they really have anything to do with Christmas? No, not really. I mean, geysers and Christmas are worlds apart. They have nothing to do really with one another. But this whole idea of geysers kind of reminds me of joy. You're like, really? Well, if you think about it, joy kind of bubbles and overflows, right? And it finds its way out in some way or another. If you have this joyful spirit in you, in some way or another, eventually it finds its way out, kind of like these geysers erupting. Sometimes that's what joy does within us. But sometimes joy is kind of like those muddy geysers, if you will, where other times it's just kind of slowly rolling around inside us and slowly simmering inside of us. And maybe it never does fully erupt, but we just always have kind of that inner joy, if you will, just like this inner bubbling of this, the geyser that never really erupts, but it's just always kind of there. But no matter what's surrounding it or influencing it, joy has its source deep within. That's where joy comes from. It comes from deep within. And joy is the trait that we're exploring today on this third Sunday in Advent. As we lit the candles, it was mentioned that today was the third Sunday and we were speaking about joy. If you've been following along for the past couple weeks, obviously virtually it would have had to be, you know that we've been talking about Advent for the last 3 weeks. Well, this is the third week. And as a quick recap, the word Advent means the coming or arrival, if you will, or the longing, expectation, waiting with expectation, anticipation, of the arrival of the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us. Advent offers us an opportunity to share in the ancient longing for His coming, for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate His birth, and actually the anxious awaiting of His second coming as well. It's something that we as believers long for and wait for, the second coming of the Messiah. Through these traits, we are learning how we can rediscover Christmas through the hope that we talked about in week one, through the peace that comes in Christ in week two, and now this week joy, and next week our fourth and final week of love. These traits that we are learning how we can discover Christmas, how we can rediscover Christmas, although in despite of the challenges, the hardships, the pains, the difficulties, the sorrows that we may be experiencing. Do you believe that through all the pain, all the turmoil, all the hardships, that you can still experience hope, peace, joy, and love? I hope by now, as we're into our third week, you're starting to understand and believe that you can indeed do that. Because God has come to be with us, we can experience joy. I need you to hear this. We, meaning you and me both, can experience joy no matter what discouragement you may be going through. So as we've also been through these traits, we've been talking about different characters in the Bible or in the Christmas story. There's a lot of joy throughout the biblical Christmas story, especially early on in the story. But it's important to note this joy is not separate. Listen to this. The joy that's expressed in the Christmas story is not separate from pain and disappointment. It's intertwined. The joy that we read in the Christmas story comes amidst the pain and disappointment and grief. They're not separate. We're going to look more closely at this as we explore the stories and experiences of Elizabeth and Mary. Now, Luke's Christmas story begins a little earlier than many. Luke backs up just a little bit further than Mary and Joseph. He starts with the prophet named Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. Luke begins this way in Luke 1:5, and he says this: in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. You've probably heard that story. You probably know that story. This short paragraph of this text would have spoken volumes of information to Luke's original audience. We've got Herod, the Roman king, keeping the Jews under harsh control. Under harsh Roman control. These are difficult times for the people. These are difficult times. And here we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of a priestly lineage. And in the day with a lot of religious corruption in the power plays at the Pharisees and Sadducees, here is Zechariah and Elizabeth, a very stark contrast, if you will, to what was happening in that time. A time of harsh control. And then here comes the priestly Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are basically polar opposites of each other, if you will. They are described as righteous and blameless and faithful. Those are not any traits that were a part of what was happening in that time. This is especially important in light of what Luke tells us next. Zechariah and Elizabeth are old but have never been able to have children. And that changes suddenly and miraculously when the archangel Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a child. Say what? No way. So what does Zechariah do? He does what any one of us would do. Even though we're told not to question God, he basically questions God and says, are you sure? You sure you got the right one? I think Gabriel, I think you were intended to share this story with someone else because this cannot be true of us. So he questioned it. And don't judge Zechariah because we would have all questioned it. And he says, okay, here is your sign. You won't be able to speak until the child is born. Lesson learned, don't question God. He might just shut your lips. He might just sew your mouth shut for a while until the miracle comes to pass. And the prophet is left waiting, or writing and singing, or signing rather, to everyone to explain what has happened. Can you imagine having this encounter with the angel and then going home to tell your wife when you can't talk and all you can do is write and try and sign when she thinks that you've lost your mind? But she didn't think that he lost his mind. It seems like as Elizabeth was quicker to believe the news. And then, and when she becomes pregnant, she says, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. That's what it says in Luke 1:25, but I want you to hear what she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace. Remember that word. Elizabeth gives us a little glimpse into her how she was feeling about herself, right? So if she said, he's taken away my disgrace, so she must have felt disgraced. Remember that. And there's an odd note in the previous verse that tells us that Elizabeth went into seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. For the first 5 months of her pregnancy, she went into some kind of seclusion. I don't know why, but perhaps maybe it's because of the disgrace that she had just mentioned previously. For her, the inability to have children would have been a lifelong source of pain. And it would have been a lifelong source of shame for her. The great hopes of the young couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, would have eventually faded through the years. Like any couple, right? They had pretty much lost all hope of bearing a child. The young Jewish woman would have questioned herself and probably been asked questions of other women. It's just what women would have done. And they probably would have questioned her unfairly, casting suspicion or unfounded blame on her. What have you done? What have you done to deserve this? Why can't you have kids? There must be something wrong with you. You must be being punished. Those are all things that she would have been questioning herself on and been being asked questions by others. Perhaps there were pregnancies to spark new hope and miscarriages to dash those hopes with grief and loss. Elizabeth's self-worth probably sunk as the years passed and hope had dimmed. But at some point, she and everyone around her would have declared that Elizabeth, barren and branded her with lifelong stigma. This is the stigma that she would have been labeled with, that she would have been branded with. Maybe that's why she went into seclusion, out of shame. Maybe that's why she stayed in seclusion for 5 months. I don't know. Or to ensure that this pregnancy was indeed going to last. You know, I got to imagine for her it was like, man, I'm not sure. You know how some couples, if they've been through a miscarriage and they do get pregnant, they don't want to share right away because until they're sure. So maybe that was it. Maybe she's like, I'm going to go into seclusion for 5 months to make sure this is really happening. And who would blame her? Who would blame her after that many years? Now, if we were watching a movie, if this was a movie, it would be at this point in the movie where we would say, meanwhile, in Galilee, when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, Gabriel makes another earthly appearance. Who does he appear to this time? This time he appears to Mary. And what's the message he has for Mary? Wow, it's very similar to the message that he had for Elizabeth. Except one was very, very old. One was really quite young. Mary gracefully received the news and willingly received the news, but at some point early on, Mary would have known about the challenges that she was about to face. Have you ever received good news and you're like, that's awesome, I love it, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, but this could happen. So Mary received the news gracefully and willingly and joyfully, But I'm convinced that at some point there would have been a moment of reality like, oh, this is going to be hard for me. This is really going to be hard. I'm going to be scorned and I'm going to be shamed. I'm going to have to face people, an unmarried woman, and tell people that I'm pregnant. This is not going to go well for me. So now we have Elizabeth, who had dealt with shame and now has replaced that shame with joy. And now we have Mary, who has received this joy, but is probably going to have some future shame. How in the world is she going to make people believe that your baby in your womb is God's son? I mean, come on, really? How do you explain that to somebody? Yeah, I'm pregnant, but it's God's son. Even Joseph couldn't believe the news at first. And as Matthew's narrative tells us, that Joseph planned to break off their engagement and what would have been a divorce in that culture, Mary's journey would not have been an easy one by no stretch. Make no mistake about it. And maybe that's why Luke tells us in Luke 1:39 that Mary hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Mary must have heard about her relative Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. So here is Mary finding out that she's going to have a child, and it's going to be God's son. And she heard that her relative Elizabeth was going to bear a son. So she hurries off to go and visit Elizabeth. Why? Because if anyone could understand what Mary was about to go through, it would be Elizabeth. So when something happens and you're concerned about the future, you're concerned about what you might have to face, where are you going to go? You're going to go to somebody who would probably understand the most. And there wasn't going to be anybody in her circle that was going to understand, including Joseph. So off she went. So this is where, are you ready? This is where joy erupts. This is where the geyser, if you will, Old Faithful, explodes. Against that, you have to hear this sentence. You have to hear this sentence. Against the past backdrop of discouragement, disgrace, grief, and shame, the joy comes bursting through for these two mothers to be. That's when the joy came bursting through. Two unexpected women, one with a past of feeling shame for not being able to conceive, another a future of shame for being pregnant outside of marriage, one finding joy in her past shame, and the other finding joy even in her impending shame. Don't you love that? One has just found joy in her past shame. The other one has found joy in her impending shame. And Luke tells us when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. That's unbelievable. That's awesome. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, this is in Luke 1:41, by the way, "Blessed are you, young woman, and blessed is the child in whom you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my eyes, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill this promise to her." Okay, so now all of a sudden I think Mary is like, okay, everything is going to be okay. She's just received affirmation from Elizabeth. Elizabeth says, my baby just leaped inside my womb. That had to be pretty reassuring to Mary, and the words of Elizabeth had to be pretty reassuring, like, okay, whew, what a relief. It's still not going to be easy, but now I know God is with me, and now I know that it's going to be okay. And the beautiful part is Mary didn't have to explain herself to Elizabeth. Elizabeth already knew. So Mary didn't have to try and explain. She didn't have to worry anymore about being misunderstood. All she had to do was say hello to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth knew. Even her developing baby knew and leaped within her, the text says. This was just the affirmation and encouragement that Mary needed. And I'm sure she would have had plenty of questions to answer later. but not this day. Not this day. Her joy came bursting through as well as she sang and praised and thanked God. And this is what she says in Luke 1:46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That's quite a response from Mary in Luke 1:46. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It really is. On one level, it's a celebration and connection in the midst of a miraculous event. But on the other level, it's two expectant mothers sharing a deep understanding and affirmation that foster the flow of joy that no matter what has happened before and no matter what is going to happen in the future, they still have joy. There is so much that we can take away from this story, but I'd like to focus on 3 points, and I will get through them quickly. 3 points that I want to talk about regarding this story of Mary and Elizabeth and their, receiving the news that they're going to have a child. Now, for some of you, this is a no-brainer. It's kind of like a no-duh kind of statement. And the first principle is this. It is okay to be joyful. And I will go so far as to say, it's okay to be happy. It's okay to be happy. And you know what? I think somebody needed to hear that today. Somebody needed to hear that it's okay for me to be happy. I don't need permission to be happy. It's okay. It's okay for me to be joy. Like I said, some of you are going, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. But I'm here to tell you, for some, it's not. For others of you, this is a submissive kind of statement that might make you a little uncomfortable if you really think about it. A lot of where you are fall on the spectrum of where you fall in the spectrum probably depends on your past, probably depends on your personal past, the hurts, the shame that you've been through, and probably it also depends on where you're at in your spiritual journey. We've probably all heard joy described in contrast to happiness, right? Oftentimes we consider the two different. We say, you know, joy and happiness are two different things. You can still be joyful even if you're not happy. I've probably even described the emotions in a dichotomy that divides the two basically along these lines. I've probably done the same thing. We say that happiness is fleeting and temporary. Happiness just kind of comes and goes with our circumstances. And then we say joy is deeper and more fulfilling. Often in our Christian culture, the two get split. And into happiness is kind of a secular thing, we say, where joy is more of a spiritual thing. That's what we tend to say in our Christian culture, right? We say, don't be so concerned with your happiness. That's kind of a secular thing. That's kind of a selfish thing. Be more concerned with your joy. Now, that's a spiritual thing. In actuality, the Bible, I really don't think, makes any distinction, real distinction, between the two of joy and happiness. They are essentially different words for the same thing. They have slightly different nuances, maybe, like many synonyms do, but for the most part, those nuances are kind of cultural and shifting. They've been translated somewhat differently in our English translations of the Bible, but I believe the original Hebrew and Greek terms used in the Bible to describe joy and happiness are basically interchangeable. Some of you may disagree, but I believe that's true. This is one of the premises of a book called Happiness by theologian Randy Elkhorn. It's simplifying it because he wrote an entire book about this very subject. But as I raise this point, because it's something some of us need to hear and be reminded of, it's okay to want to be happy. It's okay to want to be joyful. And it's okay to enjoy these emotions when you have them. Some people feel guilty when they feel happy. And some people, they look around and they see other people that are in tough situations, and then they feel guilty for feeling happy or being joyful themselves. It's okay. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to be happy. There is great joy in the Christmas season. And it's good to embrace and celebrate that joy. It is. It's what we should do. It's certainly hard to find the right balance in our lives to savor and experience that joy, though. But to those of you who find yourselves driven by obligation and busyness and guilt in this season, it's okay to just stop for a minute. Just stop and pause. Hit the pause button. Maybe even rewind a little bit. But quit moving. Fast forward. Pause just a little bit. And embrace a part of the season that brings you personal happiness. I think we've gotten to a point in our culture where we feel like being stressed out and on edge and busy has become the new norm. And it's just not the way that it should be. And then we have those who find Christmas to be a painful and difficult season. Well, many others are experiencing joy and happiness during this season of Advent. For many, this is a time of discouragement. This is a painful time. This is a difficult season. Some are hurting and grieving personally or feeling discouraged by the tumultuous year that it's been. Some are still in a state of despair because of the way it's been since March or February, April. And you're having a hard time getting out of that. Some have lost loved ones around the holidays, and it's a very difficult season for them because of a painful reminder. But I need to tell you this morning that God sees you no matter where you are on the emotional spectrum of happiness. Whether you are in a state of despair or you are bubbling over like Old Faithful with this overflowing joy, God sees you no matter where you are, either here or there or anywhere in between. Some people just don't believe they have the right to be happy. And it's really sad. Because I'm going to tell you, you do have that right. You have that right. I'm telling you this morning that you can embrace joy and happiness and you don't have to apologize for it. If we apologize for it, then we diminish what Christ came to do in our lives. If we feel guilty for having joy, we're like saying this whole Christmas thing doesn't mean anything. Don't apologize for feeling happy and joyful, especially during the Advent season. You should feel happy and joyful because we're waiting with anticipation the arrival of the Christ child in his second coming. Don't apologize for it. My point here is this, that our longing for happiness and joy is a natural desire that God has placed inside of us. It's a natural desire, so don't apologize for it. It's a natural desire that God placed within us as a reflection of his own joyful nature. It says in the very beginning that God created us in his image. In his image. So he created us to have this joyful nature. We don't need to apologize for it. Whatever term we want to call it, the most important part is our source of joy and happiness. So that's the first principle. It's okay. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to be joyful. The second principle is this. Joy is our strength. You want to know how to be strong in difficult situations? You want to know how to experience strength in difficult situations? Find joy. Find joy. Joy is our strength. There's a great example of this principle in the story of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah in the Old Testament? The leader who got permission from the king to return from exile in Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem. And how was he starting with the walls, right? That's what he was sent to do, or returned to do. Return to rebuild Jerusalem, starting with the walls. The process, however, was more than just a return to the physical city. It took more than that. It was a spiritual reawakening for the people. They had to have a spiritual reawakening. In chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, he brings all the people together and they bring out the law of Moses and read it. And Nehemiah is calling the people to remember and to return to the relationship with God. He's saying, look, if we're going to be able to rebuild Jerusalem, then we need to come together and we need to come back to God. Because until we do that, we aren't going to be able to rebuild anything. As he does this, the people are weeping. Maybe there are some tears of joy and some of people who remember God's words from years past. But most of them weep from sadness as they recognized their guilt in drifting from God. When we've been led astray and we come back, there's tears of joy, but there's also tears of remembrance of the fact that we left or wandered or drifted in the first place, right? So here's the beauty in the midst of this scene. I want you to picture this scene. Here is the beauty in this scene. The Bible tells us that Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This is the day. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, he's not only giving them permission to be joyful, he's telling them to be joyful, and he's saying, look, go out and eat the choice stuff. Go out and have ribeye steak tonight. Go out and have, it's okay. It's okay. And then he says, celebrate, enjoy it. Nehemiah says, why would he say that? Because this is a time for happiness that God has brought us back and is restoring to our city and our hearts. He's saying God is restoring our city and God is restoring our hearts. I would expect you to be joyful. I would expect you to be happy. And that's the same thing that we should experience today during this season of Advent and really every day of our life. Why? Because the source of our strength is the very joy of the Lord. It's what fuels us and it's what sustains us. Our true source of happiness and joy and fulfillment comes from Christ. Christmas is a season of joy because the Messiah has brought joy into the world and provided us the way of ultimate fulfillment and life. Peter describes it like this in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. I love this verse, these verses. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith in the salvation of your souls. Don't you love that? In other words, he's saying the end result of your faith is this inexpressible joy, even though you have not seen him, and you still love him. Now, I would tend to disagree that we haven't seen the Lord. I think in many ways, at many times in our lives, we have seen him. But to actually physically see him. And Peter is saying, look, even though you've not seen him, you love him. And that brings great joy. An inexpressible and glorious joy sounds kind of like some pretty deep stuff, doesn't it? And in fact, I would suggest that me talking about this actually makes some people a little bit uncomfortable. Why? Because they've never experienced this level of joy. They're thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about. This joy that you're talking about is something that I have never experienced. And it really kind of makes me a little uneasy. The kind of that finds its source even deeper than our pain and sorrow and problems that can bury us. It's a deep well that we can draw upon no matter what we are facing. The well of living water is a deep well and it never runs dry. No matter what you are facing, you can always come and drink from it and find joy and even happiness. I'm not suggesting that this is a don't worry, be happy kind of story. This feel good kind of don't worry, be happy, put on a plastic smile and fake it kind of joy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not suggesting that when we're done this morning, you go outside and pretend to be happy if you're not. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm suggesting is go and find your joy. Don't pretend. Go and find it. Sometimes this joy is a rushing fountain erupting from our spirits like the geysers I was talking about. And sometimes it's a thick, slow bubble like some of the muddy geysers that I was talking about. Wherever you find yourself today, let me encourage you that the joy of the Lord can be felt regardless of what you are facing. And that leads us to our third and final point of this story. And that is this. You can choose joy. And I think some people need to hear that this morning. Because there are some people that don't believe that joy is a choice. They don't believe that joy is something that you can choose. And I'm here to tell you it is. There's a lot of us using the word rejoice in the Bible. There's a lot of uses, I should say, for the word rejoice in the Bible. It's not a word that we really talk about much. We don't hear much. We hear joy all the time, but rejoice is not something that we talk about in our culture much. It's in Scripture, and it's something that we should talk about more. Rejoice is the verb from joy. It's the action of or feeling or expressing joy and delight. That's what rejoicing is. It's the act of expressing joy. And if you look at the word a little more closely, you'll notice that it begins with a prefix, right? Rejoice. Rejoice. So think back to your grammar days or your grammar class in elementary school or high school or whatever, and remember what you learned about the word or the prefix re. It kind of means again or come back to, right? So to rejoice means to what? It means to return to joy. Return to joy. It's a choice and an action that we can make to return to joy. I'd like to add that for us, it's a return to our source of joy. It's a return to Jesus. That's what rejoicing is. It's a return to Jesus. Friends, I believe that this is the only way that we can find true delight and satisfaction in this life. And I believe the process is the same for all of us, whether we are feeling the happiness and joy of the season or not. I don't know if you're feeling happiness and joyful during the season of Advent or you are feeling discouraged and in despair. I don't know. But for wherever the case may be, we have this opportunity. Whether we are buried in discouragement or everything is going smoothly in our lives, none of us can conjure an unending supply of feel-good happiness all the time. I don't care how good life is for you. It's really hard to conjure this supply of feel-good happiness all the time, 24/7. Why? Because life happens, circumstances happen. No matter how optimistic, no matter how positive you are, or how positive or optimistic your natural disposition is, sooner or later, you will have one of those days, you will have one of those weeks, you'll have one of those years, you'll have a moment. You will. And in reality, we all have them way more than we'd like. And we have them more than people know because we have them behind closed doors a lot of times. This, friends, is where the prefix re comes into play. I'm not suggesting that your moments of happiness and joy won't fleet from you. They will. But this is where the prefix re comes into play. That's where we must return regularly, daily, consistently to Jesus, our source of joy. It's why rejoicing in our process of refueling the tank, restoring our strength, and renewing our spirits, it's reconnecting with our Savior. It's reconnecting the one that came on Christmas. It's the one who we celebrate this Advent season. It's coming back to Him. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, James says in chapter 1 of James, James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I've got to admit, sometimes that's the last thing that we want to hear. When you're going through a difficult time, the last thing you want me to tell you is rejoice. When you're going through a difficult time, the last thing you want me to do is tell you to consider it pure joy. In those moments, joy can feel so far away. When we're grieving or depressed or afraid or our pain is so deep, it's hard to feel that joy. I get it. But let me encourage you that James isn't necessarily being happy about your trials. James isn't suggesting that you should be happy that you're sick. It's not what he's saying. The bigger picture is that God is working for our good in every situation. The bigger the picture starts at our source, that bigger picture starts at our source in Jesus. In Jesus. In the difficult times, there is much encouragement to be found in the rejoices. In the difficult seasons of life, there is much to be found in the returning to joy. Think about this in Psalms 13. And this is a great example of this returning to joy. In 5 verses, listen to the way it starts out in verse 1 and the way it ends in verse 5. I'm not going to read them all. It begins in verse 1 with this. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? That's Psalm 13, verse 1. And then this is what it says in Psalm 13, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. In chapter 1, he's crying out to the Lord and saying, how long are you going to forget me? And then in 4 quick verses, he's saying, but I trust you because my heart returns to joy in your salvation. He's crying out and saying, Lord, how long? But then he is suggesting that I trust you because I am returning to my source of joy. It's just one of many similar examples. The Psalms are honest and as raw as you can get. The Psalms are raw emotion. As the writers pour out their feelings in these prayer-like poems and songs. And then we see them transition through the process of remembering and stirring themselves up to rejoice and find strength in and from God. Psalms are filled with examples of times of trial and times of turmoil and times of discouragement and despair immediately followed up with rejoicing, or in other words, returning to joy. This is how we can celebrate in this season as we remember to turn to Jesus. As we remember to rejoice, to return to the source of our joy, who has come to be with us and to give us joy. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to be joyful. And the way you do that is you return to the source of it. Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, as we long and wait for him, longingly wait for him. And let me close with this. Friends, let's discover this year, or this Christmas, let us rediscover Christmas this year by embracing joy, no matter what you're going through. Rediscover Christmas in this difficult year by rediscovering the source of joy. Let's seek our happiness not in the seasonal trappings and traditions around us, but in constantly returning to our source of joy. Let's choose to continue the process of rejoicing despite the pain and challenges that we are facing. I would suggest this. The more the pain in your life, the more discouragement, the more rejoicing. Because the more pain, the more you need to return to your source of joy. A Savior has been born. A Savior has been born. Our Messiah, the Lord, has been born. And He will carry us through and complete the work that He has started, no matter what. A Savior has been born, our Messiah the Lord, and He will carry us through and complete His work in us, no matter what. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give You thanks. Lord, we give you thanks that we can be joyful, that we can be happy. And why, in such a difficult year, can we be happy and be joyful? Because we can take a moment in the midst of that to return to our source of joy. In other words, we can rejoice to the source of joy. God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, thank you for that powerful reminder this morning that our source of joy is in you and our strength is found in our joy. Lord, I pray for those this morning who joy is far from them, that they are feeling enslaved to bitterness or discouragement or despair. Lord, I pray that even in this moment that you would remind them that they can return to joy that is the Christ child during this season of Advent. Not during this season of Advent, they can do that right now in this moment, that they can return to their source of joy regardless of the circumstances they find themselves in. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dan. So at this time, I would just invite you to please stand if you're able, and let's close worship in singing Joy to the World.